Thank you. Well, this morning we're going to look at patience. We're going to look at the topic. Oh, I'm too high. I was wondering what everybody was smiling about. Oh, okay. Well, you know, when I'm closer to God up here, you know, so I can hear His voice. But well, hopefully He is omnipresent, so we're okay. We're okay. Thank you for your patience. And in your bulletin, you have some message notes. And on the left side of the message notes, you will see last week's sermon. And the reason I do this is because I want to be able to review the message from week to week. So on the left side, you will see the message notes for last week's message. And I just want to underscore before we begin patience this morning to just do a little bit of a review. And the review is on the left side. And if you look at the sort of down on the left column there, you'll see the acrostic ACTS, which is an acrostic that we've been using to talk about prayer. And I just want to say that this acrostic is an amazing acrostic because it follows the Lord's Prayer. And as you can see, adoration, our Father who is in heaven, hallowed, holy is your name. Confession, forgive us of our sins as we forgive others. Thanksgiving, and everything give thanks, for this is the will of God. Supplication, and give us this day our daily bread. So you can see that this ACTS follows the Lord's Prayer. And I don't know about you, but if I took a poll this morning and I asked you, how is your prayer life? I don't think anybody would be totally satisfied. Why is that? Why is it so difficult to pray? Well, one of the reasons it's so difficult to pray is because we get distracted, right? All of a sudden you'll start praying, and then you'll start thinking about something else, and then something else, and then something else. So one way of keeping yourself from being distracted is by writing out your prayers. So I would encourage you that if you have trouble praying, and if your mind gets distracted, write them out. You don't have to write every word out, but just write out some thoughts. Let me give you an idea here that I've used over the years, and that's take a sheet of paper like this, okay, and write the letter A, and then a line, C, then a line, T, then a line, then S, right? Adoration, confession, thanksgiving, and supplication, and simply jot it down. Now, if that's too much room, well, fold it in half, okay? And do the same thing, A line, you know, S, a C, T, and S. And if that's too big, well, then fold it again in a half, okay? And do it one more time. And if that's too big, okay, just keep folding it and folding it. And you can just simply write down and jot down your prayers for however much time you have. And hopefully you'll get up to this size eventually. But maybe you can't start that way, and you want to start out really small, okay? Well, whatever you decide to use, just use it. Because I don't know about you, but I've talked to a lot of leaders over the years, and I've talked to a lot of believers over the years, and frankly, I've never met somebody. Maybe there are people that are out there, but I've never met anyone who's satisfied with their prayer life. Never. I mean, ever. And I'm not bragging, but prayer has always been easy for me. It's just my temperament. I have other issues that are a little more difficult. So I'm not trying to say that I'm better than anybody else, but I'm trying to say that we need to be at a certain standard. God requires that certain standard. And I hope that by using a method like this, or maybe you can choose another method, that this will help you at this particular time. So let's begin with a word of prayer right now, and we'll begin our study. Father, we thank you so much for this opportunity to be together here this morning to talk about patience. Lord, you are an incredibly patient God, and we want to be a patient person because you are such a patient God, because we want to be like you. So Lord, help us to always have prayer be at the forefront of our hearts, because it's about relationship with you, and that's the most important thing in our lives. So help us, Lord, right now. Speak through me that I might touch the hearts of those that you have brought here this morning. In Jesus' name, amen. Patience is a virtue. We hear that all the time. Why isn't it that joy is a virtue or love is a virtue? We don't have that phrase. We always say patience is a virtue. It's probably because it's the most difficult of all the fruits of the Spirit. And we often hear the word thank you for your patience, right? If you're waiting in line somewhere, people will say thank you for your patience. Even though you're not patient, they thank you ahead of time so that you will become patient. And, you know, patience is a very important attribute in our culture and in our society. We read the headlines about people that aren't patient. We read the headlines about businesses that aren't patient. We recently heard about Wells Fargo and the whole lawsuit with that particular financial institution and the judgment of billions of dollars in fines, you know, from this company, okay, that was not patient. They were willing to sacrifice hard-earned reputation for a short-term profit. They weren't willing to do things with integrity. Why? Because greed guided them instead of prudence and integrity and patience. I'm not going to go into the whole background there. But you see, patience is a virtue, and it's essential if we want to do things that are going to be successful in any area of our lives, in our families, in our relationships, in our marriages, in our businesses, in our careers. Patience is imperative. Well, what is patience? Well, before I define patience, let me just say this. I got a new update on my cell phone, and I noticed that the battery little symbol charger on it, you know, on the corner that tells you how full it is, all of a sudden the little charge thing, the little thing that looks like a lightning bolt, has moved. Did it happen with yours? It's now in the center of the charger instead of on the right side of this little symbol. Maybe it's just mine that moved, you know, mysteriously or whatever. Well, that's a perfect analogy. We have this battery inside of us. We have this capacity inside of us. And sometimes it's a quarter full, half full, and barely full. But in order for it to be full, the charge has to be in the center. It has to be in the center of our hearts. And we know what that charge is. That charge is the Holy Spirit. It's of God. So the answer to becoming more joyful, loving, peaceful, patience, and kindness is the filling of the Holy Spirit. I talked about this last night in one of the small groups, the whole idea of the Holy Spirit filling you up. It's nothing going to happen. Nothing going to happen unless you are saved, unless you have this filling of God in your life, right? Because the fruit of the Spirit is connected to the vine, and we know the vine is Jesus Christ himself. So stay connected with God. But what is patience? Patience is the capacity to accept or tolerate or delay trouble and suffering. We have this delay in our life. We have this trouble in our life. We have this suffering in our life. And patience is the ability to tolerate that without getting angry. And that's the hard part. We can tolerate things, but often we get angry. And we mustn't get angry, because if we do, well, then we're not patient. In the Old Testament, it talks about patience 15 times. It defines it as being slow to anger, to be long-suffering. And if you are not, if you're someone that can't handle suffering, can anybody handle suffering fairly well? Maybe you can handle suffering in some areas of your life, but not in others. You know, it's very interesting, guys. It's about human nature. Some people can handle personal pain really well, and others can't. Others can handle trouble really well and can't. Others can handle delay really well and can't. Do you like to be stuck in traffic? Anybody love to be stuck in traffic? Yeah. You know, I like to be stuck in traffic, to be honest with you. I must be strange, but I enjoy it. You know why? Because I just sort of live in my mind anyway, you know, and it doesn't matter what I'm doing, I can always be doing. I can always be thinking. I can be praying or whatever, you know, or listening to the radio or whatever. I know I want to get there, but I usually plan ahead. So if there's a delay, it's not a big deal. But you see what I'm saying? We have patience. You are a patient person. You really are. It's in certain areas. In other areas, you're not. Okay, that's the point. But the point is this. God wants you to be patient. Without getting angry or without complaining, whether it's a delay, whether it's a trouble, whether it's suffering, whatever it is, God wants you to raise the bar in all of those areas. So even though you think you may be patient in this area, don't be satisfied this morning, because God wants you to be patient in every area, especially in human relationships. Does that make sense? So in the Old Testament, it's slow to anger. It's long-suffering. Now, if you're not a very good, if you can't handle suffering very well, if you can't handle suffering very well, you're not going to ever succeed in being patient. Because patience is about the ability to handle suffering. It's the capacity to handle suffering. So you got to raise your capacity. How do you do that? I'm going to get to that in just a minute. In the New Testament, there's two words, hypomene and macrothumia. Sounds like a disease. Anyway, macrothumia. I hope you don't have macrothumia this morning. But hypomene means to persevere without complaining. There we go again, to persevere without complaining. Macrothumia means to tolerate, to put up with others, to put up with others when things just don't quite go right, without being provoked. Are you easily provoked? Some people know how to push your buttons, your panic buttons, and when they push them, do you push back? Can you handle things without being provoked? Well, God wants us to. God wants us to be long-suffering. God wants us to be able to persevere without complaining. God wants us to put up with others without being provoked. So in summary, patience is persevering towards a goal, enduring trials, or expectantly waiting for a promise to be fulfilled. Now that's a mouthful, right? It's persevering towards a goal, it's enduring trials, or it's expectantly waiting for a promise to be fulfilled. Spiritually speaking, patience is complete trust in the Father's power and care to fulfill his purposes. When it really comes down to it, friends, patience is complete trust. If you have 50% trust, you're not going to be as patient as God wants you to be. God wants you to be completely trusting in him. Well, how do we do that? Well, Psalm 40 says this, I waited patiently for the Lord, right? And he inclined his ear and heard my cry. He lifted me out of the mire and set my feet upon a rock, making my footsteps firm. And he put a new song in my heart, a song of praise and joy. And many will see and trust in God. Psalm 40 is one of the best psalms to memorize if you want to memorize a psalm about patience. And at the end of the psalm, it's very interesting because at the end of the psalm, he says this. He says it in verse 16, but may all who seek you rejoice and be glad. May those who love you, your salvation, always say, the Lord be exalted. So, and in verse 8, I desire to do your will, O my God. Your law, here we go, is written within my heart. And then in verse 10, I do not hide your righteousness in my heart. I speak of your faithfulness and salvation. So the secret of being patient, according to David, is really here in verses 8 through 10. Let me read it again, of Psalm 40. I desire to do your will, O my God. Your law is within my heart. First, the law is within his heart. And then second, in verse 9, I proclaim righteousness in the great assembly. I do not seal my lips, as you know, O Lord. I do not hide your righteousness in my heart. I speak of your faithfulness and salvation. Now, he sounds like he's contradicting himself, right? At first, he says, I hide it within my heart, right? And then he says, in verse 10, I don't hide your righteousness in my heart. Wait a minute. Are you either hiding it or are you not hiding it, right? Well, it's both. He hides the righteousness in his heart, but then it comes out of hiding. He hides the righteousness in his heart, but then it comes out from hiding. In other words, he speaks of the righteousness. He speaks of the truth. So if you want to be a patient person, you got to fill yourself up with good truth, with good knowledge, with positive thoughts. We have so many negative things in this world. And the more negative things you fill in your mind, the harder it is to be a patient person. You got to fill your mind with good things, number one. But number two, you've got to express those things to other people. So this is how you build your trust. Well, that's easier said than done. You say, well, that's wonderful. But how do I do that? Well, we're going to get to that. This is what you should do, but how do you do it? That's the hard part. Well, we're going to get to that in just a minute. So patience has to do with this whole idea of complete trust. Now, there are two things that often define you. Your patience when you have nothing and your attitude when you have everything. Have you ever thought about that? Often, there's two things that often define us, and that's when our patience when our patience is there when we have nothing and our attitude when we have everything. So patience is really important, and other people will often view us depending on how patient we are. So why don't we trust in the waiting? Why do we get irritable and edgy? Let's examine the why for just a second. I think it's good if we understand why we get impatient before we understand how to become more patient. By understanding the why, the how will be a lot easier. Well, let me suggest to you this. One of the reasons we get impatient is because delay, trouble, and pain are not nice to have. And they get in the way of our personal happiness. And it's better to be happy than not happy, right? I mean, everybody agrees it's better to be happy than not happy. So pain and trouble and delay, it gets in the way of our happiness. A smooth and troubled-free and painless life meets our three basic needs. We all have three basic needs: security, significance, and love. And when trouble or problems or delay get in the way of meeting those needs, we get irritable, we get frustrated. So obstacles keep us from achieving our desires and our unfulfilled desires, and they're too painful to live with. Our desires are just too painful to live with, and so we have to do something about it. We have to get there. What am I talking about? We've got to get there. We've got to accomplish that. We got to look good. Get there, accomplish that, and look good. Get there, accomplish that, and look good. And unless we do that, we can't meet those desires, those needs. So we need to have more security in Christ, because our value is tied into doing and having and being liked. Our value is tied into doing and being and being liked by others. But our doing and our being and being liked needs to be secure with Christ. If it's not, then we're going to constantly look for it in other places. And when we don't get it, then we feel empty. And when we feel empty, we get angry and we get impatient. Does that make sense? So really, when it really comes down to it, being impatient is misplaced security. It's misplaced security. It's you're insecure. You're looking for your security and your love in all the wrong places. We have to be looking at it in Christ alone. So to become patient person is to become a person that can be peaceful and joyful, independent of meeting and getting our needs of security, significance, and love from the world, because God loves us from the inside. He has already proved our value by dying for us on the cross. We don't need anything or anyone else to give us our value, because God's opinion is the only opinion that matters. Amen? God's opinion is the only opinion that matters. And when we look for some other kind of opinion other than God, we're in big trouble. So we got to make God the most important person in our lives. If anything else is more important in our lives, we're going to try to please that person, right? Or we're going to please that goal. We got to make God the most important person in our life. Then we have the security that we need. because God always loves us. And he is immutable and he is totally consistent. So how do we get to the point in our Christian life where we completely trust in the Father's power and care and love for us to fulfill his purposes and receiving the grace to endure during times of trouble? Well, let me give you three ways, okay? We now know what patience is, right? We now know that we do need it and why we are not patient. But how do we become patient, okay? We got to get to that point. Well, there's three ways. Well, there's more than three. But let me suggest three ways this morning, okay? And I'm going to give you these three ways right away. And you can write them right here in the message notes under 1, 2, and 3, okay? I'll give them to you first, and then I'll explain two of them. And the last one, I'm going to explain in a couple of weeks. But the first two are this. See the delay and the troubling and suffering as an opportunity to develop your spiritual maturity. Okay, that's number one, for those of you who are taking notes, or thumbing, or whatever you're doing, okay? See the delay and the trouble and the suffering as an opportunity to develop your spiritual maturity. Don't see it as a problem. Don't see the delay, don't see the trouble, don't see the personal suffering as a problem. Don't see it as a problem. Don't. See it as an opportunity to grow. What can I learn from this? How can I get stronger, right? You go to the fitness center, you don't go to the fitness center to get muscles. You go to the fitness center to increase the size. So use this opportunity to increase your faith muscles. See it as an opportunity. You know, the T-shirt of a weightless lifter, you know, that says pain is weakness leaving your body. Have you seen those before? You know, he's lifting weights and pain is weakness leaving my body, you know. For me, pain is not weakness leaving my body. Pain is getting me to the hospital because I need to get repaired because I just ripped something. That's what pain is. But for many, pain is weakness leaving your body. Well, that's the same way with problems. It's a way of getting you more spiritually mature and spiritually fit. Spiritually fit, not just physically fit, but spiritually fit, spiritually strong. Does that make sense? So number one, see the delay in trouble and suffering as an opportunity to develop your spiritual maturity. Number two, ask God to give you the wisdom. Ask God to give you the wisdom, love, and grace to solve the problem and weather the storm. Can we do that? Ask God to give you the wisdom, love, and grace to solve the problem and weather the storm. And James says if you need wisdom, you should ask for it, right? So you're not just passively patient. Patience doesn't mean you just sit around and do nothing, right? You work towards it in some way. So ask for wisdom. And number three, determine that your primary goal with all your relationship is to be like Christ. This is so crucial, friends, so crucial that we're going to spend an entire Sunday on this number three point. And that's this. Determine your primary goal with all your relationships. We're talking about being patient in relationships right now. Not about trouble, not about delay. We're talking about relationships now, not personal pain, about the relationships. Determine that your primary goal with all your relationships is to be like Christ, not to achieve your expectations of harmony and success to solve the problem. When you have a relationship problem and you're thinking that you're going to become really impatient with that other person, if you get this one thing, this will change your life forever. And it's something that has changed my life in the last 10 years. And that's this, the number one goal in being in good, healthy relationships is not solving the problem. That's not the primary goal, to fix the other person, to make the other person like you or the way they should be. Or why aren't they doing this? Why aren't they doing this? Why aren't they doing this? That's not the number one goal. Now, they may need to grow in that area. They need to be cleaner, or they need to be whatever, more compassionate, or they need to be more sensitive, or they need to be more respectful. Well, those things are true, but that's not your number one goal. Your number one goal is to be like Christ to that person. And how can you help that other person be like Christ? Amen? That's your number one goal. And that's the number one goal Christ was like, to be like himself. And we're going to look at that in a couple of weeks. Think about that for a second. That's just so crucial. Because one thing you can't control, But the other thing you can control. You cannot control the results of the other person. You can't, right? You can't fix them. Oh, well, you can help them. And maybe someday they will change. But if you make your goal trying to fix the other person, you have this expectation. You know, when you first get married, you have this expectation that your wife or husband's going to change. They don't. What happens? You flip out. You freak out. You panic. You're like, my goodness, did I marry the wrong person? What's going on here? No, not at all. God's just teaching you about love. That's all he's doing. But the problem is you got your focus wrong. You're trying to change the other person. Don't. Just be like Christ to that person. And how can you help that other person be like Christ? And then work on those other things, you know, little by little. You see, you can always control the way you are like Christ. That's something you can control. You can become a more peaceful person. You can become a more loving person. You can become a more respectful person. That's something you can do. The results and getting the results you want, that's something you cannot. That can happen and it may not happen. You see what I'm saying? So patience and peace is tied in to doing the right thing. Do what you can control. Don't get into the environment or the scenario of things you cannot control. You'll go nuts. Okay? So think about that for a second. And we'll go on and talking now about number one. Number one, so when it really comes down to it, friends, you need to change your perspective. Let's look at number one. Seeing the delay in the trouble and the suffering is an opportunity to develop your spiritual maturity. You have to change your perspective in life. In order to change your perspective in life, you have to take time to understand what God is doing. Now, for the next 5 minutes, let's talk about a person who really struggled with patience. Who comes to your mind when you think of in the Bible who really struggled with patience? Maybe it was Moses. Maybe it was Noah, building his ark for as many years as he did. Well, the first person that pops in my mind is Job. Now, we don't know how long Job suffered, but we know that he did suffer, and boy, did he suffer. So let's review the story, and let's see how Job handled it, okay, to illustrate this first point. Did Job trust God? Did Job have the right perspective? Did Job see delay and trouble as suffering as an opportunity? Did Job see his suffering as an opportunity or not? Well, let's review the story. The story of Job is a story about answering some questions. And you remember Job's debate with his friends. Well, you know what happened to Job, right? The accuser came to God and said, Job is the only reason Job, the accuser, Satan, is saying before God, the only reason Job is willing to be righteous is because you have blessed him. If Job's blessings are taken away, then Job will not worship you anymore. He won't be righteous. And God says, I think he will, so to speak, because he says, have you considered my servant Job? So the test started. God tested Job to see whether or not he would or he wouldn't. So we know that Job's family was taken away, his things were taken away, and later he got pain and boils on his body. Job went through some real times of testing at that particular moment. And during this time of testing, his friends debate with Job. So many chapters, they're debating and they're talking back and forth. What are they debating about? Number one, is God just? Number two, does God run the universe on a strict principle of justice? Is God just or isn't he just? If he is just, does he use that justice to run his universe? And number three, how is Job's suffering to be explained? Because if God is just, A, and he does run his universe according to justice, then Job's suffering must be a result of his sin. Makes sense. Very logical. And Job says, no. I can't be. I'm not blameless. Therefore, I don't really think that God does run the world all the time according to justice. God is not necessarily always just. Sometimes he's not just. You're like, whoa, Job, what are you doing, right? Because Job started out right. When Job lost everything, he said, naked came I into the world, and naked shall I return. The Lord who gives, the Lord takes away. Blessed be the name of the Lord, right? So at first, Job starts out right. But then he's on this emotional roller coaster. He starts out good, but then he goes down, okay? And he questions whether or not God is just or not. He questions whether or not God orchestrates or he runs his universe according to that justice. Why? That's the conclusion he has to come to, because he's blameless. He didn't sin. So if God's is punishing him, well, then God's not as just as we really think he is, right? Because Job knows he's right. Well, there's a third alternative, but Job never considers this. He doesn't consider the third alternative in that perhaps God is just testing him. God believes that he's righteous, but he just wants to make Job spiritually stronger. That's all. But that thought, that scenario, that option never enters into Job's mind that God is testing him. He just thinks God's not just because I can't be punished. Does that make sense? His friends think he is being punished. He says, I'm not being punished, therefore there must be something wrong with God's justice here. But there's a third alternative, and that's why Job's view of God was too simple. It was too small, and God nails him on it later on. Does that make sense? So how do we know that? Well, let's just take a look and read for it in just a second. We look at Job chapter 16, verse 9. Job 16, verse 9. He says this, God assails me and tears me in his anger and gnashes his teeth in me. My opponent fastens on me and his piercing eyes. He calls God his opponent. He calls God, you know, trying to tear him up. He calls God trying to gnash his teeth against him. Basically, unfortunately, he's calling God a bully. He's calling God a bully here. That's what he's doing. If you read the Hebrew behind it and if you read the commentaries, he's on a low right now. And he says, look, this is how my view of God is right now. And maybe God is not just. Maybe he isn't just. And if you flip over to Job 27:2, Job says, as surely as God lives, who has denied me justice, the Almighty who made me taste bitterness of my soul. He made me taste bitterness of my soul. He has denied me justice. He has made me taste bitterness of my soul. He claims that God is not just here in any way. And if you look at Job in the ninth chapter, at verse 22, Job 9:22. This is the real hard one. I mean, this is not too long after Job lost everything. He goes from this huge high to this huge low in Job 9:22, and he says this, it is all the same. That is why I say he destroys both the blameless and the wicked. Did you hear that? Did you see that? God destroys both the blameless and the wicked. If God's going to destroy those who are right, and he destroys those who are not right, is that justice? That's not fair at all, right? So Job is thinking that God is a bully, that he's not necessarily just, and that not only is God not just, he causes injustice. Wow. Oh my goodness. You know, it's amazing God even kept Job alive at that point, because those are pretty radical accusations. He's getting into the camp of the evil one at that moment. So you see, Job was high, and now he hits this bottom. Now, this other friend comes along, Elihu, and he says, wait a minute. God is just, and he does run the world according to justice, and suffering is just a warning to avoid future sin. We don't have time to look at this. But Elihu says that suffering is just a warning to avoid future sin because it builds character. His other friend says, look, suffering builds character. Now we're getting back on the right track, okay? There's a little bit of wisdom in this, friend. But not only does justice build future character, it builds present faith. It builds present faith. So after all of this up and down, all of a sudden God appears on the scene in the final chapters, and God gives Job a tour of the earth. Do you like that? God gives Job a tour of the earth. He says, where were you when I laid the foundations of the earth? Who is your counselor, right? I mean, did you create me, Job, or did I create you, right? He doesn't tell Job, you know what? Satan came to me a while back, all right? And I asked Satan, have you considered my servant Job, and then Satan says this to me, and then I say this to Satan. He doesn't tell Job the divine, you could call it a conspiracy, but I won't, this divine dialogue. He doesn't let Job in on the secret. He doesn't. Why doesn't he? He doesn't let Job into the fact that he was being tested. In fact, he never really clearly answers the question, why does God allow suffering in the world? He really doesn't answer the question. But what he does say is this, that you need to trust me. No matter if you don't understand, you just need to trust me. That's God's answer. You should have trusted me. You don't need to know every reason why you're going through what you're going through. That's not necessary to be patient. Did you catch that? It's not necessary for you to understand everything to be patient and peaceful. But it is necessary for you to understand something. And that something is that God is the almighty creator and absolute authority over heaven and earth. Does that make sense? That's something you do need to know. You don't need to know all the whys, but you do need to know one thing. And if you understand this one thing, then you can go through life okay. If you don't understand that, then you're going to be in this emotional roller coaster. Does that make sense? Now, that's a beautiful understanding of God's sovereignty. God speaks where he wants to speak, and he's silent where he wants to be silent. Why? That's up to him. So, finally, he goes, gives Job this tour of creation, and God points out this. Job, your view of life is too limited. It's too insufficient. Job doesn't have a universal vantage point. Job is not in the position to accuse God. Okay? Job is acting on inaccurate and incomplete information. Okay? His faith is too simple. He simplifies God. And as a result, he gets into trouble. So then Job responds. Then Job responds, and let's look at this. Job chapter 42. Finally, Job comes out of the bottom of despair. Right? He's up here. Then all of a sudden he accuses God of being not just. And now he's coming back up out of it. And look at here, in verses 42, 1 through 6. Then Job replied to the Lord, I know that you can do all things. No plans of yours can be thwarted. You asked, who is this that obscures your counsel without justice? Surely I spoke of these things and I did not understand. Things too wonderful for me to know. You said, listen now, and I will speak, and I will question you, and you shall answer me. My ears have heard of you, but now, verse 5, I'm looking at Job 42, 5, check this out. My ears have heard of you, but now my eyes have seen you. Now my eyes have seen you. Therefore, I despise myself. I repent in the dust and in ashes. You see, my friends, before Satan tempted Job, this is really important. Before Satan tempted Job, his ears had heard of him, but his eyes hadn't seen him. Job had a cognitive understanding of God, but it wasn't big enough. Job had a passion for God, but it wasn't deep enough. Now, as a result of this test, and Job finally passes the test, or at least makes up for his failure, he all of a sudden, boom, the light bulb goes on. And God goes, yes, yes. Amen, Job, way to go. And he high-fives Job. And he says, now you get it. Now you get it. You moved from an F, now you've got the passing grade. And he said, you see, I could just see God saying to Satan, you see, Satan, I told you. I told you Job would win. Now, I know he was going to have some trouble, but I told you, Satan, I could just hear God saying it. I told you, Satan, that Job was going to make it in the very end. And he did. Because he knew Job could handle it. He knew Job would come out of it. If he didn't think Job could come out of it, he would have never allowed those things happen to Job. Amen? Am I right or wrong? There's no way God would have allowed him to go through the pain, to go through the delay, to go through the trouble, had he thought this would destroy Job. That's not the kind of God he is. And let me say something to you, friends. If God has allowed the delay or a trouble, or some kind of suffering in your life, physical or whatever it is, think of it as an honor. You ever thought about that? think of it as an honor. God has brought trouble into your life. Think of it as an honor. What do you mean as an honor? He wouldn't have allowed it if he didn't think you could handle it. And if he's given you a lot of trouble, is he given you a lot of suffering, and he's given you a lot of delay, we're just like, wow, I guess God thinks I can handle this. That's pretty cool. You know? That's what I mean by perspective. God thinks you can handle it. God would never give you something you couldn't handle without his grace. Okay, there is a caveat there. There is a condition there. You got to press into his grace, of course. So if you have a delay in your life, he knows you can handle it. Trust in him. Okay, seek his face. Well, that's nice. We're supposed to see delay and trouble and suffering as an opportunity to develop our spiritual maturity. That's good. I want to do that. But how do I do that? How do I not only change my perspective, number one, how do I change my attitude? Perspective is good, but it's not enough. You got to change your attitude. You got to change the way you think. You got to come to the point in your life where you realize that you don't have all the wisdom and knowledge to solve problems. You don't have all the wisdom and knowledge to solve problems. Job was smart. He was really wise. But he needed to know that he wasn't wise enough, that there was somebody wiser than him, and that was God himself. He had to seek for God's wisdom. Never once in that dialogue with his friends did he ever fall on his knees and say, God, please, can you speak to me now? You know, I have these questions. He did. He was honest with God, but he never asked God, please help, 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 help. In James it says, if you need wisdom, ask for it. In Proverbs 19:4 says this, a man's wisdom gives him patience. It is to the glory to overlook an offense. In Proverbs 14:29, it says, a patient man has great understanding. A quick-tempered man displays folly. So, number two, we have to ask God to give us wisdom. We have to ask God to give us love. We have to ask God to give us grace to solve our problems. If you ask God for wisdom, you ask him for grace, then he's going to give it to you. If you want to be a more patient person, you have to be a more understanding person. Because understanding will increase your patience. The more you understand a situation, the more patient you'll be. And the more wiser you are, the more patient you'll be. And Job was a man who eventually understood this about getting wisdom. Job was a man who eventually understood about getting understanding, and God gave him that understanding. And you can be like Job in the high, or you can be like Job in the low. We all can. I've asked God, Jonas, to come on up, and I want to ask him a question. Okay? Jonas, come on up. And I asked him to share a bit of a testimony about how God, you know, has helped you in the area of wisdom. And one thing I appreciate about Jonas is he's a peaceful person. He's a very patient person. I thought I was peaceful and patient until I met him. Now I really know what patience and peace is. Really, I'm not trying to flatter you, but I really appreciate the fact, okay, that you have that anchor in God, and things don't thwart you very, very easily. And I think one of the reasons is because you've learned about wisdom over the years. So how have you learned about wisdom? In what way has God helped you in this area? Can you share a few minutes with us?
Yeah, thank you. Yeah. I'll be honest with you. I don't always feel like I have wisdom. And in fact, when I was a little kid, I was clumsy, physically and socially, and I remember messing up a lot, and I remember praying for wisdom, thinking that if I was wiser, you know, if I knew the right things to do and the right thing to say, then, you know, like, I would stop, you know, getting into trouble and, like, I would just, you know, just bumping into people. And I feel like God answered the wisdom, God answered the prayer, but not exactly in the way I expected. Like, God gave me wisdom in certain ways, in certain areas, but at the same time, I'm still kind of, you know, awkward, and I still, don't always know what to do, what to say. And I feel like that was God's wisdom. By giving me selective wisdom, in a way that's not fully under my control, even God was making me rely on Him even more, even with the wisdom He gave me. Because in the end, it's His wisdom, not mine. Like, it's alone at best, you know? Because like, if I become like arrogant and hard with the wisdom God gave me, He can just as easily take it back. So like, I have it, He gave it to me, but it's not mine. So yeah, that's the kind of hold I'm trying to maintain on wisdom. Yeah.
And so, is it easy for you to ask God for help when you need it, or is it difficult? And if it's difficult, why is it difficult, would you say?
Right. It's like people talk about faith, you know, like I have faith as it's like singular, mm-hmm. but a lot of us don't realize that how faith is often a patchwork. Mm-hmm. Like depending on our like experiences, the upbringing, our natural personality, some areas of faith might be easier than others, and some other areas might be harder. Mm-hmm. But a common trend seems to be that people have easier time asking help in the things they're not confident in, but they have a hard time asking for help through prayer in areas where they do feel confident in. Mm-hmm. For example, a person who's an intellectual thinker, he may have less qualms about asking for help about, you know, like a physical help or like a lifting a couch or things like that. When it comes to like just like a crunching numbers and just doing things like figuring things out with your mind, they just try to do it on their own because that's what they have confidence in. That's what they're used to, mm-hmm. and often they don't realize that that's the first place first thing they have to let go and, you know, ask God for help. What do you think? Mm-hmm.
Mm-hmm. So, you know, often when I like that last sentence, God, what do you think? In your prayers, do you actually ask God questions? Or do you just pretend to be strong? For example, we start our prayers by saying, Father, you're amazing, you're holy, you're compassionate. Lord, I love you with all my heart, soul, mind, and strength. Father, I want to be more patient. I want to be joyful. I want to be more loving. And you go into your adoration, you go into your confession, you go into your thanksgiving, you go into your supplication. But have you ever asked God, have you ever stopped for a minute and say, Lord, I'm not patient. And you know what? I don't have a clue as to how to be patient. Lord, do you know what this person just said to me? What am I supposed to say to them? Lord, I've got this opportunity, but what do you think about it? Would you make your will obvious to me? Should I take this option? Should I take that option? Should I do this option? Seriously. Do you ask God questions? Now, I'm not saying it's wrong to praise God for His attributes. Oh, absolutely. We just went through the ACTS acrostic. But within that supplication aspect of it, ask God questions. If you ask God a question, is He going to answer you? Yeah. Couple weeks from now, we're going to look at the way in which Jesus answered questions. Jesus always answers questions. Now, He may answer them yes, He may answer them no, and He may answer them maybe, okay? He always answers your prayer. Sometimes we think, oh, God doesn't answer my prayer. He always answers your prayer. It just might be no, right? So, the takeaway here is always go to Him with your questions. Can you imagine if Eve would have asked God a question while she was being tempted? Oh, we could have avoided this huge mess we're in of a fallen world had she just stopped the conversation, fell on her knees and said, God, what do you think? But she didn't do it. Ask God what He thinks, really. And He has to answer you. Now, of course, I'm not saying you can manipulate God, but God can only act according to His character. And His character is love. And love always responds. Always. It's focused, and it always responds. It always hears. How can we pray for you? In the final minutes, we're doing our corporate prayer now. Mm-hmm. How can we pray for you as our new youth minister? You're in your second trimester, I guess, mm-hmm. your second 3 months. Mm-hmm. And thank you so much for your work already. Thank you so much for your wisdom and your ability to teach and your kindness and your gentleness and your love for the students and for God. Sincerely, thank you. What else can we pray for you about?
For me, I guess so. I would like a prayer for just peace. Mm-hmm. Thank you so much for complimenting me on my peace. Mm-hmm. And I have it, but at the same time, I do struggle with it often. Like, mm-hmm. because, you know, before meeting God, I was I was practically a disciple of Murphy, you know, Murphy's Law. I was adamant.
Is it gonna go wrong? Mm, gonna go wrong.
And if they can't go wrong, then you go wrong anyway. I was a very adamant pessimist, and it took a lot of God's ministrations, and His gentle ministration, which is where I learned my gentleness, by in large part, and it took a lot of it to bring me to where I am, but it's still a work in progress. You know, I still worry, I still have anxiety, mm-hmm. and, you know, I still a fear of losing control. And that's what I'm thankful about, this, just being in ministry in general and just being a Christian for life, because it's an exercise in losing control. Because the world's idea of growing up and being mature is gaining more control as you grow up, right? But with God, it's about letting go of control. And that's a frightening thing to do. I mean, the bungee jump is scary, but trying to let go of your entire life. So that's something I wish to receive, continue discipleship in, just peace and, you know, entrusting God with my future. And just my future, you know, just have a lot of hope for it.
Mm. Amen. Can we join me in prayer over this brother right now as we lift him up to God? Father, we thank you so much for Jonas. We thank you for his love for you. We thank you for his peace, his patience, his kindness, his tenacity to find out why things are the way they are, and his insatiable appetite, Lord, to be able to know more who you are and to help others to know more who you are. Lord, you blessed him with the gift of teaching. You blessed him with the gift of wisdom. You blessed him with the gift of mercy and kindness and encouragement. You've given him a lot of gifts and wonderful character. But Lord, his request right now is for you to increase that. So we ask you a question, Lord. How are you going to remove the anxiety and the fear and the worry in our brother Jonas? In what way can he have a greater understanding of how much you love him, and that he won't get his security, as all of us, in things or our other people's opinion or our performance, but we'll get our security in you. Lord, would you impress upon his heart, do not be afraid. Be strong, be courageous, do not fear. I am with you wherever you go. Lord, I pray that you would calm his fears. As the disciples were in the boat and they saw you walking on the water and you were going to walk past them and they got scared and you turned around and you looked at those disciples in the waves and you said, do not be afraid, be strong. And then you stepped into the boat. And as soon as you stepped in the boat, the wind stopped. Would you step in to the heart of this man and stop the fear, stop the worry, and stop the anxiety, and say, I am here. Do not be afraid. Thank you so much for his work. And I pray, God, that you will continue to bless him and to use him and to make your face shine upon him. And as the worship team comes up, let's just pray for ourselves, shall we? Let's ask God to make us men and women after his own heart. Is there a fear in your heart? Is there worry? Is there anxiety? Have you been experiencing delay and trouble and suffering? Let's take 30 seconds. Now it's your turn, guys. Ask the question to God. Lord, why this delay? Lord, why this trouble? Lord, why this suffering? I don't get it. That's right. Just repeat after me in the quietness of your heart. Lord, I don't get it. Can you help me through it? Can you deliver me from it? Can you provide a yes answer, not a no answer, not a wait answer? Lord, can you provide a yes answer in your time and in your way? If you don't, I'll still believe in you, but I prefer the yes. And now one last thing. And here's the deepest step of faith, guys, you could ever pray. And that's this. Lord, just say this. I thank you ahead of time that delay will be gone. That's right. I thank you ahead of time that trouble will be over. I thank you ahead of time. That's right. That the suffering will be gone. In Jesus' name. Amen. Can we all stand for our closing song?